Let's take our Bibles and turn with me to the book of Genesis chapter 21. Genesis 21. Hagar and Ishmael must be cast out. There would be no dwelling together with the son of the bondwoman and the son of the free woman. Light and darkness doesn't mix. Water and oil doesn't mix. And there's no mixing of works and grace. Therefore, there's no peace. There's no comfort where works of the flesh and the free grace in Christ are found. There's no fellowship there. The Lord assured Abraham that the casting out of Hagar and Ishmael was according to his will and purpose. He said in verse 12, Genesis 21, "And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah has said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called." But concerning Ishmael, the Lord had promised Abraham, because he is your seed, that he was going to be made a great nation of the Lord. Look at verse 13. He said, "And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed." The Lord had told Hagar back in 1612. Back in 1612, Genesis 1612. The Lord told Hagar, Ishmael's mama, he said, this is what he's going to be. He will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, against every man's hand against him. He shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And then the Lord had promised in 1720, promised Abraham. He said, I'm going to make him a great nation. Genesis 1720 asked for Ishmael, I've heard thee. Behold, I blessed him. I will make him fruitful. Will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget. I will make him a great nation. A nation surely like himself. As the Lord described to Hagar, the way he was going to be. But concerning Isaac, his birthplace, his position was one that was set forth the glory of Almighty God according to God's sovereignty in salvation, in covenant grace. That place of mercy had been established by the Father, by the Son, and by the Spirit of God. That covenant that could not be broken. That covenant that was promised in Christ Jesus before the world began. So we see, according to God's promise for physical blessings to Ishmael and spiritual blessings to Isaac, that therefore hath he mercy on whom he'll have mercy, and on whom he will, he hardeneth. Covenant mercy. That's that mercy that David spoke of. This is all my salvation, all my desire. He made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, ensured. Well, being a man of God's choosing, being the one set forth that Isaac would be the Lord's choice. That's the son I gave you, not the one that you took and tried to produce to fulfill my will, but the son of promise, being the one of promise. Verse 14, the Lord, having spoken to Abraham, told him, listen to your wife, what she's saying. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and the child. And here's the words that struck me this morning as I was reading this. And sent her away. Now I'd like to consider that point, that verse of Scripture, that part of that verse of Scripture. I want us to consider for a few minutes the faithfulness and the obedience of Abraham. He sent her away. He was grieved. He was grieved when he heard Sarah say, "Cast her out," and bondwoman and her son. That son of the bondwoman is not going to be an heir with my son. God said, "You listen to her." That was according to the will of the Lord. And Abraham sent her away, cast the bondwoman out. It was exceeding displeasing. When it said it was very grievous in Abraham's sight, it was exceeding displeasing in his opinion, what he said. When he heard her say that, it was not his thinking. That was not the way he thought. But the Lord expressed to Abraham, "This is my will. This is my purpose. This is my desire." And the record, turn over to Genesis 26. I want to read verses 1 to 5. Listen to this record. Now, Abraham at this point has died. And the Lord is speaking to Isaac, his son. Genesis 26, 1 to 5. "And there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, 'Go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries. I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven. And will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws.'" Now, he's saying, your daddy, Abraham, obeyed me. Now, reading that record, Abraham obeyed God. Abraham believed God. I want you now to turn to 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15. And I want us to just look for a few minutes at the importance of obedience. Obedience. 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. Here's a question, and I'm going to look at a few verses, those verses leading up this. "And Samuel said," that is unto Saul, "hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." The Lord's word of instruction was given unto King Saul by the prophet Samuel. Verses 1 to 5, "Samuel also said unto Saul, 'The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord.'" What he's saying is, you listen and you obey. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass.' And Saul gathered the people together, numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen, 10,000 men of Judah, and Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. Now, the Lord reminded Saul through Samuel that he had anointed him, blessed him to be the king over his people, a position of honor. But with that position came the grave responsibility of obedience. Obedience, which was revealed to be the first word and the law of Almighty God toward man in the garden. This was the first word concerning man's responsibility before God. Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. And disobedience to God's word came with a penalty. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Disobedience to God comes with this penalty. Death. Well, while Saul proceeded to the task given him by God, he came upon a people. A people that had shown mercy. These were a people that God would have mercy upon. He didn't say anything about anybody else except the Amalekites. Verse 6, and Saul said unto the Kenites, go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. The Lord had told Saul, you go after those that mistreated my people. Well, he came to these Kenites, and he spared them. No infraction made whatsoever on God's word. Verse 7, and Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against evil. The Amalekites had abused and mistreated God's people when they came out of Egypt, and now the Lord's going to deal with them. They had touched the apple of God's eye, the people of God's choosing, the national nation of Israel being a picture of God's elect, and they fell under the wrath of God. And that which people would say, that was harsh. It was harsh. God is a just God. God is just. And he will in no wise clear the guilty. Numbers 32:23, and be sure, your sin will find you out. Oh, how unsearchable are the judgments of God. We don't question God. We don't question. He said, I want you to go and utterly destroy the Amalekites. All of them. Men, women, boys, girls, infants, sucklings, all the livestock, all of it. I want it all destroyed. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Obedience. But when Saul began to destroy the Amalekites, the scripture reveals that he wavered. He compromised. Verse 8, 9. He took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. Now you just read that, and you just read. Now that was disobedience. What did God tell him to do? He said, I want you to go and destroy them all. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, of the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. It's not recorded exactly the thoughts that went through Saul's mind when he spared the king and the best of the livestock. But for whatever reason, he disobeyed. And the next thing we read is God's word to Samuel and the sentence that God pronounced upon Saul. Read 10 and 11. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, "It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments." God said he was disobedient. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Now when it said that it repented the Lord, or the Lord repented, under no circumstances are we ever to imagine that God changed his mind. He said in Malachi 3:6, "For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed." But whenever we read of the Lord repenting, it refers to the Lord's good pleasure to exhibit a deviation according to his will and purpose, a deviation in the sight of the people concerning his method or his providence, because his will has never changed. God may change the way he's doing something in our sight, but it never insinuates a change in God. He said, "I don't change." So we say, "Well, I don't understand." Well, we believe God. And when the Lord said, "It repenteth me," that means he changed the way he was exhibiting to us how he was doing something. But he said, "It repented me that I raised up Saul." The Lord who raised up Saul to be king is now going to remove Saul because of his disobedience. And it's, the scripture says whenever he told Samuel what he was doing, it said it grieved, in verse 11. It grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. When it grieved, it means it burned within him because of Saul's actions. And he was sensitive. God's people are sensitive whenever we see disobedience in others, and especially in ourselves. It grieves us when we see the horror of that spirit of disobedience or questioning God in the Lord's ways. And the Lord had set forth that because of his disobedience, he was going to remove Saul. And Samuel prayed for him. He was grieved, burned in his heart, and prayed all night, interceding, asking the Lord's mercy. And verse 12 said, "And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and has gone about to pass on and gone down to Gilgal." Now, when he rose up the next morning, when it says he had set him up a place, actually, when you look up that word, it actually means a monument or a trophy. He had established a monument for what he considered was a great victory over the Amalekites. And when it says he was gone about, passed on, and gone down to Gilgal, what he was doing is he had a parade. He had a big procession, a great deal of pomp, and a big show, obviously giving himself more honor, more dignity than he gave to the Lord. He had disobeyed God. And he made a big show of it, parading himself. In verse 13, 15, "And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord. I've performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meaneth them this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Samuel said, Well, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. You notice how he said it? Well, I tell you what happened. We utterly destroyed all the rest of them. Associated himself with what he thought, you know, was the justifying of himself. Man, by nature, is full of excuses, justifying pretenses, and always ready to blame another for his own disobedience. This was the immediate response. Turn with me to Genesis 3. This was the immediate response of Adam and Eve in the garden. Genesis 3. They've disobeyed God. They've eaten of the fruit. And verse 7 says, as when Adam ate of the fruit, here's what happened. Verse 7, Genesis 3, 7. The eyes of them both were open. They knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together, made themselves apron. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" Have you eaten, Adam? You think God knew it? Well, sure he did. And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." And the Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." Blame, accusation, accusing always others for our own disobedience. That's the mark of a carnal heart. That's what we are. It's the mark of a new heart that willingly bears and admits its own guilt before God. David said in Psalm 51, 1-3, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out," now listen to this, "my transgressions. Wash me throughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from what? From my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." That's the heart of a believer. I'm guilty. Back in 1 Samuel 15, verse 16 to 21. Then Samuel said unto Saul, "Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night." And he said unto him, "Say on." What he was saying is, I've heard your answer. I asked you about the bleeding of these sheep and the lowing of these cattle while you were telling me how obedient you were. What are these sounds that I'm hearing? Well, you know the people. You know how they are. They decided. I was in on the killing of everybody that we killed. And he said, this is what the Lord says. Verse 17. "When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey," what he just had told him to do, "to the Amalekites. And he said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed.' Wherefore, why then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord?" You came down upon them in a fury. You flew upon them. But you did evil in the sight of the Lord. And Samuel said unto Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me. And I brought Agag, the king of Amalek. I've utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which have been utterly destroyed. And they did it to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. It's amazing how the scriptures reveal the heart of all of us by nature. We're trying to justify ourselves, and then to make it look good, we'll put a religious twist on it. The reason we didn't do that, we did that for your honor. We did that for your glory. We kept the best of all these animals so we could sacrifice them unto you. And Samuel, verse 24, said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." It's better. It's better. Why? Look at verse 23. "For rebellion," disobedience is what he's talking about, "is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." What did Saul do? "Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and he has also rejected thee from being king." Disobedience and obstinate resistance to God's word, according to the word of the Lord, is no different than worshiping idols. Disobedience. Disobedience elevates itself to the position and the desire to be God. God had told Saul, "This is what I want." Saul justified his disobedience, or tried to, before God. Tried to justify and say, "I did this for you. That wasn't the word of the Lord." He said, "What you're doing is witchcraft." But now we come to this point, realizing the importance of obedience. In closing for this evening, my heart was drawn to a passage of scripture that's found in the book of Acts. Book of Acts, and it was when the Philippian jailer had been awakened out of his sleep. I'll just tell you the story. You know the story. The old Philippian jailer, Paul and Silas, was in the prison, and the Philippian jailer was awakened by a mighty earthquake, and he ran in and he saw all the doors opened in the jail. And he was thinking that all of the prisoners had escaped. So he drew out his sword and he was going to fall on his sword. And Paul cried out. He said, "Do thyself no harm. We're all here." And that jailer called for a light. And he came in, and there were God's men. And they were sitting there peaceful. They hadn't gone. And he looked at them. He said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now here's the word of the Lord concerning obedience. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe the word of the Lord concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Disobedience unto the Lord is the foundation of unconverted sinners' rebellion. Disobedience. "You will not come to me," he said, "that you might have life." Obedience. But in ourselves, all of us are going to admit I've never been obedient in myself one time. Not once. We're all found to be disobedient. That's what the Apostle Paul says. That which I would, that do I not. That which I would and that I do. Disobedience. Sin is mixed with all we do. And obedience is the hope, only hope for a sinner being found accepted of Almighty God. Last passage of Scripture, Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2, verse 16. Wherein lies our hope? Wherein lies my hope that the Lord would say unto his people, the sheep on the right hand and the right in the day of judgment, enter in. Enter in to the kingdom prepared for you. Enter in. Well done. Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified. Can I just paraphrase this? I'm going to read what it says. By the works of the law. Knowing that a man is not justified by what he does before God. By what he does before God. By trying to obey God. By the obedience. A man is not justified by the works of the law. Because we're all sinners. If we offend in one point, we're guilty of all of them. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith. The faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified, declared righteous by God's law. No charge. No charge. No charge. You mean no charge? I mean no charge. Being found in Christ, there is no disobedience. None. Even we have, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Obedience is absolutely essential for life. Obedience. Which sinner, saved by the grace of God, will ever plead his innocence before God and say, I have never had one infraction. I've never had one. No believer's going to say that. He's going to say, as Paul, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death, the body of disobedience? Who's going to deliver me from that? Christ has. Christ has. We're not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith, the faithfulness of Christ Jesus charged to our account. Only of him did the Father say, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Abraham believed God as he was found, obeyed God. Abraham obeyed God, as we told Isaac. Your father obeyed me. In Christ Jesus, every regenerated saint obeys God. For God looks upon us in his Son. And only there do we have hope. May the Lord bless these words to our heart, for Christ's sake.